We're in Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 31. And Paul has been going through and talking about grace. And grace is something that is just, well, not to be cliche, but it's amazing. And grace is something that when you think about grace, have you ever heard the song Amazing Grace? That song Amazing Grace was written by a slave trader. It was written by a guy who bought and sold people and murdered people for a living. And he wrote a song about how he felt after he received Christ in his heart. And just the amazing grace that God had in his life, even though he did not deserve it. And as we come before the Lord, Paul, he's been explaining this in the book of Galatians, how wonderful grace is. But now as we get to chapter 4, verses 21 through 31, Paul does something interesting. He explains it further with an allegory. Now, allegories are interesting in themselves, and they're kind of problematic. Because when you're talking about allegories, it's usually a story that has similarities to some type of issue that you're trying to prove. And usually when you're dealing with an allegory, what you're going to be dealing with is you can usually get rid of the story and still explain the idea. The story doesn't have to be true. It just has to explain an idea. And most of the time, allegories can be difficult because people like to read into them more than they need to. Matter of fact, the Jews of the Old Testament, they would read into a lot of different things. And they started saying how different things represented other things, and they wanted everything to be allegorical. And even today, some people think that the entire Bible is an allegory, that it's figurative, that it's not real, but it's representing truth. It's not truth itself. It just represents good ideas. And so if you go to certain universities, even here in the city of Azusa, what you're going to find is that they'll tell you that the Bible isn't truth, but it explains truth. And they start to erode at what the Word of God is. So in the Bible, we don't think of anything as figurative or allegorical unless the Bible tells us it is. That way we always know what we're dealing with. Well, it's interesting that he uses Sarah and Hagar as both. It's true, it's a true story, but God uses it as an allegory as well. And we're going to be looking at that, how it represents us in Jesus Christ. Sarah and Hagar were representative of the flesh and of the promise. And if you've ever had to deal with the flesh and deal with things that you desires, and if you've ever had to deal with addiction, or if you've ever had to deal with sin in your life, you know what the flesh is. And if you've ever had to deal with grace, it's a wonderful thing. It's the most amazing thing that you can ever feel is when God has grace upon your life. And so as we go through Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through 31, I'd like you to continue with me and open your Bibles with me, if you would. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to follow along and read what the Lord is saying. And he says here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, he says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise." And so here we begin this allegory. And he says that Abraham had two sons, and there were people who really wanted to live in the law when Paul was teaching about grace. And so the Jews had come behind him and they had explained to the Galatians that, oh, no. You can keep serving Jesus. You just have to fulfill the law too. And so Paul, he's trying to explain to them that that's not the case. And here, he kind of gives them a little history lesson in these verses. And if you go back just a little bit to verse 19, read what he says. "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I'd like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." You see, they had gone back to legalism. And he's trying to get them to understand that that's not what God had for them. So he starts to talk a little bit about Abraham. So let's quickly look at the history of grace. And you can write that on the first line of your outline, if you would. The history of grace. You know, I think it's quite interesting as we look at what grace really is and what God wants to do with grace. God called Abraham before the law was given. Now, God's grace predates the law dramatically. Just if you look at it, you can see God's grace in Genesis chapter 3, when God didn't kill Adam and Eve, but he killed an animal instead to cover their nakedness. And then he still visited them. And then if you go all the way through, God called Abraham in grace, not in the law, not according to the works of the flesh, but in grace he called Abraham. And in grace he made a promise to Abraham that his seed would bless the entire world. So grace has been God's great opus, if you would. Grace has been God's purpose and his desire and his focus with mankind. And so if we go back, when Abraham was 75, you'll remember that God called him to Canaan. And he was called to go to Canaan, and he was promised many descendants and a son. And he was 75 years old. 10 years later, when he was 85, the promised seed had still not arrived. His wife didn't get pregnant, and he still didn't have a son. And so they got impatient. And Sarah, getting more impatient, tells him, hey, why don't you just marry my handmaiden, whom they had picked up on an excursion to Egypt where they weren't supposed to be anyway. And if you remember, they got to Egypt because he doubted that the Lord would take care of him. When they were in Egypt, he lied. Because he lied, his wife was betrothed or became the fiancée, if you would, of the king, of the Pharaoh. Now, while she was in waiting, she was given a handmaiden named Hagar. Well, God worked it out where they could actually get out of that situation without her getting married again to somebody else. And they took off and they went back to Canaan. But they took with them a little bit of baggage. What did they take? The flesh, Hagar, who represents the flesh. So they get back to Canaan and they're there. And in the flesh, they're waiting and their flesh isn't working out so well. So she says, you know what? This is taking too long. So I tell you what, marry Hagar. She's a young lady. She's probably beautiful. Abraham is an 85-year-old guy and his wife is offering him a 20-year-old girl. Yeah, marry her. Go for it. And so he does. And we see here that as soon as he did that, as he's acting out in the flesh, that Sarah, well, she gets a little frustrated because when he's 86, a year later, guess what? Hagar's pregnant. And what does that do? Well, Sarah gets very upset. Sarah gets very jealous, as you would expect, right? I mean, what were they thinking? So now, having acted out in the flesh, Hagar's pregnant. Sarah gets mad. She sends her away. God brings her back. God brings Hagar back. And now Hagar is there, and Ishmael is born. And now, about 13 years later, what happens? About 10 to 13 years later, Abraham's 99. God reappears to Abraham and says, hey, guess what? You're still going to have a son, but not according to the flesh. Not according to your actions or your deeds or your thoughts, but you're going to have a son according to promise. And Sarah is going to bear that son, and you're going to call his name Laughter or Isaac. And so we find out that Isaac is born, and for 14 years, Isaac, he was the son. He was the one that the only one. He was his daddy's boy, right? Can you imagine? You've never had a son before. You have one son, whether it's with Sarah or Hagar. You're going to love that son. You're going to take care of him. You're going to raise him like your own. Abraham has a son, but then what happens? Sarah gets pregnant. And when Sarah got pregnant, when he was 100 years old, he has this son. And what happens? Well, they named him Laughter or Isaac as God had commanded, but now we have another problem. You know, if you've ever had any kids, I remember when Abigail was born and everything was great for a couple years until Anna was born. And then Abby got really jealous of Anna. And it was hard for Abby to learn that she wasn't the only child anymore. And then 5 years later, Tiffany got pregnant again and we had another child. And they both had to learn that they had to deal with a little bit less attention. And then now we have five kids and they all know, yeah, right. You don't get 100% me time. You can't be selfish anymore. They have to share their time. And it's been good to see them learning how to share that time. But one of the things that happens with Isaac is as soon as Isaac is born, now Ishmael, who had been his daddy's focus and attention for the entire 14 years, is getting frustrated and irritated, and he's becoming mischievous, and he's acting out, and he's uncontrollable. Bible says that no law could hold him up. He was a wild guy. He was ADD. That's the first instance of ADD. You find it in the Bible, and his name was Ishmael. And so this kid was getting more and more worked up, and now when Abraham is 103, it was time to wean Isaac. And what they would do is they would breastfeed until the child was 3 years old, and they would have a big party on the last day when he was weaned. It was a big feast. And so at this feast, here's Isaac getting weaned, and here's Ishmael making fun of him and tormenting him and irritating him and hurting him and actually persecuting Isaac because he was mad at this little boy who was stealing his daddy's attention. And so it's here that God intervenes, and with a broken heart, Abraham has to send his first son away. Abraham had to send Ishmael away. Now, Abraham loved Ishmael, and he didn't want to send him away, but he had to because God said, you have to get rid of the flesh and the works of the flesh. And you have to get rid of all of these things that you've done on your own because that wasn't part of my plan. That was your doing, not mine. And so God sends Ishmael away forever and focuses Abraham's attention on the son of promise. That's the history of grace. That's God saying, no, I don't want the works of the flesh. I want what? What I am providing through my grace. When we look back, we see that God's grace was what we started with in the Garden of Eden. It was God's grace that got us all, that saved Noah during the flood. It was God's grace that called Abraham into Canaan. It was God's grace that brought the Israelites out of Egypt because they had still not even received the law. It was God's grace that did all of these things, not the law, not the works of the flesh. And so now God is trying to focus them on the right things. And here, the Galatians had become infatuated with the law and with all these little rules and regulations. And they all wanted to just fulfill these commandments and these laws without having the relationship. And they had gotten off track in the relationship with Jesus. You see, the Jews were coming in saying, yo, it's okay. You can worship Jesus, but make sure that you don't eat bacon. Now, I'm sorry. I have to draw the line right there. No bacon. No lobster, no shrimp. Okay, what's going on with the world? I was talking with someone recently about tattoos, and we were talking a little bit about a lot of different things. And it's funny how sometimes people pick and choose which law they want to follow. Have you ever noticed that? You ever been driving down the freeway and somebody cuts you off and you say, "Where's a cop when you need him?" while you're going 80 miles an hour? Have you ever done that before? Anybody else done that before? Okay, a couple honest people here. You know, sometimes we like to pick and choose which laws we follow, don't we? You'll be mad at somebody who didn't stop to let you cross the street while you're jaywalking, right? Well, a lot of times we have that tendency, and that's what the Gentiles were doing. The Galatians were picking and choosing the laws, and so they would not eat this, and they would do this on the Sabbath. But then they were forgetting that the whole point was grace, that God wanted a relationship with them. That was it. So Paul is using this example. He explains it a little bit here in the first few verses. He kind of reveals this idea of what's going on. And then he moves on and he talks about this idea. Now, Abraham has two wives. Think about that for a minute. He has two wives and two sons, and each wife and each son represent something. You see, Hagar and Ishmael represent the old covenant, the law, the slaver. Hagar was a slave. Ishmael was of the flesh. And it represents that earthly Jerusalem, that earthly bondage that they were in. But then we have Sarah and Isaac, the new covenant of grace. Sarah was a free woman, while Hagar was a bondservant or a slave. Isaac was a son of promise, free to worship the Lord, free to be in his father's presence, while Ishmael was a slave born of the flesh. Sarah and Isaac represent the new Jerusalem, the free Jerusalem, the coming promise, while the others represent what? The Jerusalem of bondage and sin. And so we have this comparison being made here in this passage between the law and the flesh, which is Hagar and Ishmael, and then the promise and grace, which is Sarah and Isaac. And we have this little history lesson, and then he goes on to say in verse 24, which things are symbolic. Now, remember what I said. You always translate the Bible literally unless it tells you it's figurative. And here he says specifically what? It's symbolic. It was real. It really did happen. Read Genesis and you'll find out that they were real people. But they also represent something. And he says these people represent something. This is symbolic. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth into bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with their children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But if he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. And this is an amazing part. He goes on after he gave us that little history lesson. He kind of explains what I just talked about. He kind of lists a few of the things that were going on there in the book of Genesis. And then he's going to talk about the truth behind that. And write that on the second line of your outlines, if you would. The truth of grace. You know, he's saying that these things are symbolic. And he's going to start out with Isaac. Let's talk about Isaac for just a minute. Isaac was born of God's power, not Abraham's. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but everything that we do on our own power and our own ability, and when we make decisions, have you ever noticed that you mess things up? Anybody else do that? Right? You try so hard and so hard and so hard, and you end up crushing and killing everything that you were trying to save and start. And it's called striving. And a lot of times what happens is we want something so bad, we feel like we have to make it happen. And as we try to make it happen, we end up ruining our chances and we mess the whole thing up. And that's what Abraham had done. You see, Isaac, on the other hand, was not flesh. He was not the work of the flesh. He was not somebody who was produced because Abraham had done good works or because Abraham had some ability on his own or he had followed some law. Isaac was specifically produced through God's grace. It was only because God graciously allowed Sarah in her barrenness and Abraham while his body was dead, as we read this morning, they were allowed through God's grace to have this son. And that is God's grace for us. It's not because we deserve it or we've earned it or we've done anything to merit it. God specifically saves us through grace, through faith alone, period. Not because we earn it. You know, my kids, when I wake up in the morning and I'm getting ready, usually they'll make me iced coffee. And they'll put it in a big cup and they'll get it all ready for me to go. And sometimes when I'm getting home, I have to say goodbye to all five at the same time. So I'll line them all up and say goodbye to all of them at the same time. Give them five kisses and five hugs and say goodbye 55 times on my way out the door. And then when I get home, they'll all be there and I'll say hi to all of them and I'll tell them all that I love them and I'll give them all kisses and I'll give them all hugs. And they do these things, and just yesterday we were out working in the yard and they were helping me mow the lawn and trim trees, and they're awesome, and they work with us and they're awesome to be around, and I really enjoy spending time with my kids. But I don't feed them because they're nice to me. I don't feed them and give them clothes because they've worked in the yard. And I don't tell them I love them just because they decided to make me iced coffee in the morning. I do those things regardless of what my children do. And when my kids are being little terrorists to each other or to their mom, or when I get home and they've been bad that day, I don't stop loving them because of who they are or what they've done. I love them regardless. Regardless of who they are and what they've done, they're my children and I love them dearly. And in the same manner, God loves us. Regardless of who we are and what we've done, He still loves us. That's why John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And in another passage, God says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now I want you to think about that. Apart from the works of the law, apart from the works of the flesh, no matter how many times you tell God you're sorry, no matter how many times you go to church, no matter how much money you give to the church, it doesn't change how much God loves you. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. And that love is what produced salvation through Jesus Christ. Not because we earned it, but because God loved us and He gave it freely for us to take, for us to grab a hold of. And so Paul here is explaining that Isaac, he represents being born of God's power, born in Christ Jesus. And now, notice something else. What does Isaac's name mean? It means laughter. Isaac brought joy. You know, when you are forgiven, when you are in God's grace, when you understand that God loves you and He cares for you, and all He wants is to be with you and have a relationship with you, that brings joy. But how many of you have ever tried really hard to do something and then it fails and you're really frustrated, right? You're trying really hard to get somewhere on time, so you're speeding down the freeway and you're still late. And you're even more mad because you tried so hard and it failed, right? Or you try really hard not to do something and then you fail and you get upset. And God says, you know what? When you're in God's grace, you have joy. You have peace. And Isaac brought them joy because he wasn't of their flesh, but he was of what? The promise. On the other hand, Ishmael, the works of the flesh, only brought torment and persecution, frustration and irritation. It brought jealousies, and it never produced good fruit. It only produced more difficulties in their lives. And when we try to work our way into heaven, it'll never produce good fruit. It only produces bad things. Now notice what happened. It says that we have Isaac, which is a really amazing picture of grace. And then we have Hagar. And Hagar is interesting. Hagar is representative of the flesh and the law, and specifically the law. And I want you to think about something for a minute. Hagar was Abraham's second wife. Okay? Now think about this for just a minute. God, in His wisdom, made Adam. And then He said, Adam, I want you to understand something. And guys, He wants you to understand something. You cannot make it on your own. How many of you guys know that? Men, how many of you know you can't make it on your own? The rest of you will find that out one day. Wait till your wife goes to the women's retreat and you're going to find out that you can't make it on your own, can you? Honey, how do you boil an egg? And inevitably, you'll find out that you need someone else to be with you. And maybe you can cook, and maybe you can handle it on your own. Maybe you're a man's man, and you got this. But God said, it's not good that you're alone. So even if you think you've got it, God said you can't. It's not good that you be alone. And so He made sure Adam knew it, and then what did He do? He made Eve. How many Eves did He make? One. Why only one? Because He only needed one. Any more than that, you have chaos. So He said, one. Now Abraham is outside of God's design. He's outside of God's will. What does he have? Two. And that's a problem. And what did it cause? Well, it caused more problems. And so Hagar is Abraham's second wife. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. God's design was not the law. God didn't start with the law. If it was His design to save us through the law, why didn't we get the law in Genesis chapter 3? Why didn't we get rules and regulations and have-tos? But in Genesis chapter 3, what do we get? We get grace and mercy and peace and forgiveness, all not based upon Adam and Eve's actions, but only based upon God. Notice something. Adam and Eve sinned, and what does God do? He says, hey, Adam, where'd you go? And he's like, I'm over here hiding behind the bush. What are you doing over there? Well, I'm naked. Who told you you were naked? Well, we did this bad thing, and here we are. And so God says, after He tells them the consequences of their sin, God says, here's what I'm going to do. In front of them, He kills a lamb, and He makes them clothing, and He sends them out of the garden, and He gives them the recipe, if you would. He gives them the design. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But the shedding of blood is not enough to save you forever. It's only temporary. I'm going to give you a seed. And that seed, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God talks about that this seed is going to save the whole world. And so now we see God's grace. And then you have Noah. And the days were evil and everybody was awful. And what does Noah do? Nothing. Did Noah do anything to deserve God's grace? Was there a law to follow? A set of rules? No. There was just grace. And what does God do? God saves Noah and his family. And then we get to Israel. And what does God do? He saves them by sending them to Egypt, and then he saves them from Egypt. And God continually works in grace and mercy and peace and in love. But Israel became what? Evil, didn't they? They complained when they left the promised land. They doubted God at every turn. They had all of these problems. And so what happens? In the flesh, they get what? The law. You want rules? Fine. Here's a bunch of rules to follow. Some of them are pretty arbitrary too. Like bacon. Why not bacon? I think God was just messing with them at that point. Fine. You want rules? Here's a rule. No more BLTs. How do you like that rule? All right. Want another rule? Here's some more. No more lobster. Keep asking. I got more. You want another rule? Okay, here's one. Now you can't cut your sideburns. You thought sideburns were from the 70s. God came up with those a long time ago. Come on, you want some more rules? I got more where that came from. All right. Saturdays, you can only take so many steps. How about that one? No work anymore on Saturdays. You want some more rules? I got more. You see, the rules were brought in later, weren't they? And Hagar represents the law, and the law is kind of like that second wife. It's something that wasn't part of the original design. It came along afterwards, and it was temporary, and sooner than later, God had to send it away permanently because he didn't design us for that law. He designed us for what? Grace, that we would have mercy and grace, that we would live freely in him, not bound to law, always slaves like Ishmael and Hagar. And so this slavery of the law was to be banished one day when Christ came with grace. Not that Christ brought it the first time, but he came to fulfill the promise of grace. So Hagar was a slave. The law was a slave. It was never meant to rule over us. It was just meant to show us that we really needed grace. Hagar wasn't meant to bear a child. Think about that one for a minute. You know, the law cannot give life. And the works of the flesh will not bring life. Hagar was never supposed to be the methodology of coming to the Lord. The law and the flesh will not produce salvation. That only comes by grace. Hagar was cast out. The law had to come to an end. Not that God came, that Jesus came to abolish the law, but to fulfill it and to say, yeah, we don't need that anymore. We're done. I want you to notice something else. Hagar never married again. God did not impose his law on anyone else except for the Jews. It was never given to another nation. It was never ordered to the Gentiles. It was only for the Jews for the period of time that he used it that they would learn to follow him, and that was it. But now, they're out from under the law, and they should be under grace and free to worship Jesus. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us in grace and peace to be able to worship him. He wants us in grace and peace to be able to serve him and love him. He doesn't want you to be bound to a law or bound to this or bound to that. Finally, I'd like you to look in verse 30 and 31 and see what he says here. It says, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Isn't that amazing? Right in the last line, if you would, the blessing of grace. The blessing of grace is freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from the law, freedom from the works of the flesh. You don't have to do jumping jacks to get into the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that amazing? I want you to think about it. What if the requirement to get into heaven was 2.5 pull-ups? How many of you wouldn't be getting into the kingdom of heaven if it was based on how many pull-ups you could do? That'd be hard, wouldn't it? What about a guy with no arms? What does he do? Quick, somebody give me a lift. You know, it's not based on the works that we do. And it's not based on the amount that we tithe. It's not based upon how many times we go to church. It's not based upon who you're related to. It's not based upon any of these things. It's specifically based upon God's grace and mercy. And that's it. And God this evening wants you to be free. He wants you to experience the blessings of grace. Now, I want you to notice one more thing. Hagar and Ishmael did not have visiting rights for Abraham. Once they were cast out, it was permanent. Paul told the Galatians earlier, why do you go back to the law to enslave yourselves again? No. There's no going back. There's no more seconds and thirds in this. God wants you to be free from the law permanently. So what does that mean for us today? Today I want to encourage you. We should be free from the law and the flesh, that we would live in Christ as children of promise. Free from legalism, free from the stuff that the world has to bring. God wants you to be free to love Him and to serve Him, not based upon your merit or who you are, but because He loves you, and that's it. So today, instead of trying to earn God's favor, which you can never do, why don't you just love Him for His favor? Why don't you love Him for His grace? And this week, I encourage you to look at your life and say, God, thank you. And systematically go through your life and look at God's grace in your life. Look at what He's given you. Look at what He's allowed you. Look at what He's done for you, despite who you are, despite what you've done with your life, despite where you've been. And this week, it's time that we come before the Lord and say, God, thank you. Because while I was a sinner, you died for me, and you have loved me despite who I was. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word, your mercy, Father, and your grace. And we pray that as we come before you, Lord, that you would be glorified in all that we do. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.